Let's pray before we get into our text today. Gracious God, we are so speechless at times for what you bring us, what you offer us. We ask that we might bring it in return, that we might yield to the compassion of your hand, that we might submit to your will, that we might rejoice in the streets. Make us more like you. In the name of God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. In the year 1878, there was a crisis in Memphis, Tennessee. A yellow fever epidemic had struck, and this is following on the heels of one that had happened just 3 years earlier. Masses of people fled to the countryside, leaving the poorest and least mobile left stuck in the city. Their desire to escape was so great that two people were trampled at the train station because of the press of the crowds and their desperation to escape. At the time, they believed that yellow fever was spread through contact, through the air, human breath, clothes, bedding, proximity. And so many people were trying to get away from other people. But not everyone in this very difficult moment chose to step away. Some people chose to get closer in this challenging time to help ease the pain of other people. In doing so, they demonstrated humility. They gave up what they had. They put their own lives at risk. And they chose dependence over independence. The Sisters of St. Mary's School became a true demonstration of love in the middle of this crisis. When the fever hit, two of their primary leadership were in another state. But when they heard what was happening in Memphis, they immediately prepared and returned back to their city. As everyone else is leaving behind, they come back. They turned down offers of countryside homes where the leadership could have left and stayed in safety. And instead, they turned their school and convent into a mobile hospital. They offered medicine to those who needed it. They dealt with dead bodies day in and day out. They became medical professionals because everyone else with training had already left the city. When the fever is hitting in earnest, after just 10 days, one of their own nuns became sick. In the midst of all of this, they end up taking in a whole house full of orphans whose leadership had either died or fled and left the children by themselves. And so as each of their nuns begin to fall ill, as they try their best to care for these children, to care for the bodies, they persisted in their work. And it was such a short period of time, less than 2 weeks, 10 days after the return of their two primary leaders, all but three of the nuns had died. And in total, by the time the first frost comes in October, 5,000 in Memphis had died from the yellow fever. And Memphis itself became bankrupt because of this terrible, sweeping epidemic. But for so many who died, and for many who lived through this event, the lives of the Sisters of St. Mary's offered them dignity and compassion, medicine and spiritual care in a time of great suffering, even though it cost them something. When other people ran away, these sisters showed love in the face of danger and in death. When we understand what love really means, we get closer to suffering, not further away. These women came to those who were in need because they understood what it meant to love. In the letters of the New Testament, which are many, we find a variety of different kinds. Some of them are more collective, written from a group of people to another group of people. Some of them are written to specific churches. Some are more from one leader to another. And some of them are just intended to be good and true literature for all who needed good teaching and encouragement. The letter to 2 John, which is one of three kind of clumped at the end of your Bible, connected under John's name, is sometimes argued to be a letter to a specific church, one whose name we don't know. But some people interpret, as you read the story, that the chosen lady, named as the recipient of this letter, is the church in some particular city. Other scholars, and I find myself among them, think that this was written to a specific church leader, a particularly chosen lady, who was hosting and leading a church community in her home, as many did, and that this was a personal-to-personal letter. We can think of it almost as if there is a mentoring relationship here, that a church leader is writing a letter helping instruct this woman how to lead in her community, things that might threaten the work of the church in their neighborhood, encouragement for what is going right with them. We don't know the church that is a part of this letter, not what city it's in. We're drawing context clues from what we see in the text, but we're doing our best to interpret based on what we do have. There are some who think maybe the three letters of John came together to one church community, distributed among different leaderships as they had need of information, connection to the writer. But like all Christian communities, they were facing threats. Threats from the outside, threats from the inside. And these letters talk about love and truth as central expressions of church and Christian community. And we're seeing a particular threat that comes up in 2 John. Those who are beginning to teach that Jesus did not come in the body. They do not confess that that is true. And I think from our perspective, it might be easy to feel like this is a bit of a dramatic reaction, that this is the singular concern of this book. Weren't there like much bigger fish to be frying in the early days of the church? But if we keep in mind these themes of love and of truth, then we can start to see why this issue might be a bit of a big deal. To reject Jesus as having come as a human body is to reject the idea that Jesus knew what it was to be human. That his choice to die on the cross could begin to redeem all of creation. It was to reject who Jesus was, fully human, fully divine. There's this Greek impulse at times to reject the created order, the reality of the physical world, the flesh and the body. And it came with this distrust of anything created. And the issue for the Christian community was that this thought, trying to work its way into their process, would mean rejecting part of who Jesus was. And you could not accept the divine of Jesus without accepting the human of Jesus. So we're going to read from 2 John. We're going to read verses 5 through 9 because there's only one chapter. And we're going to see what the writer of our text has to say to the chosen lady about this challenge in the church. I'm going to read from the New Revised Standard. "But now, dear lady, I ask you, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. Let us love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning. You must walk in it. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Be on your guard so that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Everyone who does not abide in the teaching of Christ but goes beyond it does not have Christ. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." So this passage kind of starts off with a larger idea that love is the basis for everything that they were taught, that it is the central and unavoidable commandment of God, and that they should walk in it. In fact, that they must walk in it. And then, as the passage continues, we get sort of a narrowing, a clarification of what, in this particular case, the writer means by this. And it talks about those who deceive. Those who deceive. Remember that the title given to the evil one is the deceiver. And so these deceivers do not confess that Jesus came in flesh. That is their deception. They speak against Christ. You get this title of Antichrist, but it just means against Christ. They are not some sort of prophesied singular person that will come in the future as a threat to all humanity. This is a theological concept that makes them against the truth of who Jesus is. They cannot believe in Jesus because they do not believe Jesus came in a body. It is that deception that is against everything that Christ is. And so the writer is challenging this leader, encouraging her, be careful. Don't lose the hope and reward of God by being drawn into these lies and this falsehood. Trust what you heard, the writer says, in the beginning, from the beginning. Whoever remains in this teaching has God the Father and God the Son. The idea that Jesus came in the flesh is an inherent teaching of Christ, who is always landing on his humanness. It's not up for debate. To say that Christ came and did not come in a body goes beyond Christ's teachings. And it means that those who teach it do not have God. This is a question of theology, what we think about God, but also a question of anthropology, what we think about people, humanity. For the writer of the letter and for all of us who believe, to take only part of Christ is to divide God up. You could not affirm Christ without affirming Christ's body. Making Jesus into a non-bodily form is to reject an essential part of who Jesus was. And by doing so, reject the message and work of Jesus in the world. It was incompatible with the belief of this new small seed fledgling church. And the writer here is pushing hard to make sure that this poor theological perspective does not worm its way in to the church community. In coming as a human, it's important for us to know that Jesus serves in this way as an example for us. One that could never be perfectly duplicated, but a physical embodiment and expression of love. Eugene Peterson, when he translates John 1:14, and he's talking about Jesus becoming a child, being born of Mary into the world, he says, "The word of God moved into the neighborhood, became flesh and blood." Jesus is joining up, Peterson argues, with the realities and the details of humanity, of us, of our neighborhood. And in order for that to happen, Jesus had to make sacrifices, to give up the throne, to exist in a frail human body, to restrain godhood while in a finite human form, to suffer, to die. This choice of God's is not accidental, but very intentional. And in becoming human, Jesus' example for us is an example of love. So if we see then that becoming a body, by coming in a body, Jesus is known to us and is therefore the truth of love, then we can begin to see our responsibility to testify to that truth, to reflect it in our own actions. It's one thing for us to speak about Christ who came as a human man. People who might verbally reject the idea that Jesus was a human are pretty few and far between these days. Instead, that idea tends to be more subtle now, not as explicit, but you see it in the way that people think Christian life is disconnected from the messiness of other people. They want to smooth it over and make it neat and orderly. And that is a rejection of Christ in a body. Our primary response is imitation of Christ. And in this particular case, imitating the way that Jesus comes in the joy and the challenge of a human nature. We already exist as people in the world. I don't know if anyone mentioned that to you this morning. And we don't share divinity with Jesus in the same way that Jesus exists. But we can do what Jesus does by committing to the humility that is demonstrated by Jesus' embodiment in the world. So to be like Jesus, we give up what we have. Jesus chose to trade the comfort of being God enthroned 24/7 in order to be a human. As we seek to do what Jesus does, we begin releasing our own need for comfort and stability and the fears that we carry about our own provision. And instead, we become people who share generously. We give things away almost recklessly. And we do not worry first about our own provisions. To be like Jesus, we make ourselves dependent on other people. It is natural to want to fight this because other people have let you down before. And when you choose to depend on other people, they will let you down again. And they may hurt you, and they will certainly frustrate you. But to be human, to be like Jesus, we must also yield to dependence on one another. Because to love is to be vulnerable. And no matter how frail our humanity may be, to be like Jesus did, we depend on others. The last way we are like Jesus, we become humble and we engage directly in the messiness of humanity. It's more than just not thinking too highly of ourselves, but it's much more challenging to fully engage in the challenges of people around us. Some days when I wake up, I think my own challenges are certainly more than enough for me to have to deal with. Our impulse is often to avoid the challenges that being close to other people brings. When we only have friends who are similar to us, then we can keep our social image contained and clean and organized. When we're only in familiar spaces that we have control over, we don't have to be in other people's messy homes. We don't have to sit in uncomfortable hospital chairs. We don't have to be in proximity to those sort of people, people who don't have the daily luxuries that you have. When we only ask deep questions of those who are at our very closest circle, we avoid having to hear about the problems of other people. We don't have to hear about their anger, their frustration, their grief, their burdens. We just avoid it altogether. We talk about the weather. But when we really begin to participate in the life of other people, we step outside of our sense of self and into a place of equal footing with others. And in doing so, we demonstrate that we believe Jesus coming in a body means coming alongside, coming close to reality, not further from it, close to pain, not further away. And if we can choose to do these things, challenging and difficult, giving up what we have, making ourselves dependent on others, being humble, participating in the life of other people, then we testify concept of testifying is this legal concept, right? To indicate that we have witnessed what has happened and to give a rendering of what occurred to the best of our knowledge of the truth. So when we testify with our lives through this action, through this commitment to Jesus, then we testify also to Jesus' body. Not distant from the challenges of being a person, but right in the midst of it. We are welcomed to follow God's example, to testify like the sisters of Mary did, that God's love means being close to the world, being close to the suffering, being close to the mess of it all, and testifying to Jesus's love through Jesus's embodied self. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.